let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the opportunity already to worship you through the reading of your scripture, through the singing of songs and hymns, Father, through prayer. And now, Lord, as we come to the time of hearing from your word, God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, that there may be some here for the first time hearing the good news of the gospel. God, I pray that you would do a work in their heart. God, for those who have believed in the message of the gospel and of Christ for many years, Lord, I pray that this is a reminder of your grace to us in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that all of us this morning see and behold the beauty and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. It is our normal practice, at least my normal practice as the pastor of this church, to preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, on consecutive weeks. And we've been in Acts for several months now. And as I was praying about this morning, knowing that we would have some visitors and some family and friends that we don't get to see too often, I thought about, is there somewhere else I would go? But it's hard to not think about, it's hard to think of a better passage that we could preach this morning than Acts chapter number 9. There's two reasons we're staying in this passage this morning. Number one, it's because we're going to see that Paul has an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is going to see Christ on the road to Damascus, witness with his own eyes that Christ is alive forevermore, which is what we're celebrating this morning. And we're also going to see, because of that encounter, Paul's life is different. Paul's life has changed. He's no longer what he used to be and who he used to be. And some of you, all of us, need to be reminded of that truth, that because Christ is alive, true change is possible. And that's what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 9. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said to him, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we pray and ask humbly now that you would help us to understand the truth of this passage about the Lord Jesus and about the hope that he offers to sinners like us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's really four pictures in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. And the first one is Saul's life before Christ. Now, let me just go ahead and get this out of the way. It's a pretty good chance I'm going to interchange between Saul and Paul. He is known as both. Here, he is known as Saul, the great persecutor. Later on, as he becomes a missionary and he goes to the Gentiles, he will take on his Roman name of Paul. But there's a good chance that you'll hear both this morning. But so we see in verses 1 through 2, Saul's life before Jesus, before his salvation. Look at verse 1. Now, Saul still breathing threats and murder. Now, this has been happening. Opposition against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first few chapters of the book of Acts, we have seen where Christ commissioned his people to go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they go out proclaiming Jesus, there's opposition that they face, persecution that they face. The first Christian martyr is a man named Stephen, a humble man, who simply told of the good news of Jesus. And what happened? The religious leaders of the day were offended by this. Offended by the gospel, offended by what Stephen said, and they took their robes off and they laid them down at the feet of a man named Saul. And Saul gave hearty approval to the murder and the martyrdom of Stephen as they threw stone after stone after stone till he eventually gave up his life and died. It says Saul in chapter 8 continued to ravage the churches. Like a wild animal trying to destroy something. He was trying to not just wipe out Christianity there in Jerusalem, but he wanted to eradicate it everywhere. He didn't want any signs of Christianity anywhere, which is why here in chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us he's still breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest of the day, and he asks for permission for letters to go to Damascus. He knows that there are thousands of Jews there in Damascus and their synagogues, and most likely because the gospel and because Christians have scattered because of the persecution, he knows he's going to find some Christians there in Damascus. And what's he want to do in verse 2? Tells us he wants to find them, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He wants to imprison them. Maybe, potentially, most likely, put them to death. Condemn them for their belief in Christ. Now, Damascus was not just up the street. It was about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. So this is a mission that Paul is, he is headstrong on about. That he wants to make sure that those disciples of Jesus, the followers of the way, as verse 2 says, are condemned, are put into prison. A question becomes, why? Why is Saul, so offended by this? So offended by Christ, so offended by the gospel. It's because he believed. He was a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee by birth or by nature, and he studied under Gamaliel. We met him earlier. He was a Pharisee, and his grandfather was a Pharisee. These were people that knew the law well. And what did they try to do? They tried to earn their righteousness before the Lord by their good works. they thought that they could be holy enough to earn favor with the Lord. They tried to perfect walking along the lines of the law and doing so in their own strength and in their own power. Saul in Philippians chapter 3 tells us he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He comes from a good family line, a good family heritage. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law greatly. He studied the law. Probably one of the smartest men that ever lived and knew the Old Testament. And in his understanding, before he was converted, he didn't have an understanding of a Messiah that could be crucified. A Messiah that would be so humble to come and die. No. He was looking for a Messiah that would be victorious, that would redeem Israel from the hand of the Romans and strengthen their country again and strengthen their nation and bring them back to power. He wasn't looking for a Messiah that was born in a manger, Messiah that lived a lowly life, Messiah that humbled himself and would die on the cross, something that was shameful, something that was accursed. According to Deuteronomy 21, he had no mindset of this kind of Savior, so he rejected him. He rejected Jesus, and he rejected all who followed after Jesus, and he wanted to put them to death and stop it. This was who Saul was before the Lord Jesus Christ. One author says his heart was filled with hatred and his mind was poisoned by prejudice. This was him. And here's the thing. This is you and this is me as well before Christ. Paul was dead in his sins, dead in his trespasses. He had no true spiritual understanding in his own heart. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul would write much later after his conversion, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." We're all guilty because of our sin. Here was part of Paul's problem. He didn't think he was. He didn't understand his guilt before a holy God. He thought he was good enough to make it to heaven on his own and on his own merit. And that might be true of some of you today. You might think, I've done enough. Given enough, prayed enough, attended church enough, been nice enough to people to earn a spot with the Lord, to earn a spot in heaven. And here's a reminder that you cannot be good enough to earn your way to heaven. That's why Christ came to die for your sins. There's something else here, though, because there's some people that think that way very pridefully, but there's others that are honest that, oh boy, they have a whole lot of sins. They've messed up royally over and over and over in their lives, and they think there is no way, there is absolutely no way that I can be saved because of the things that I've done. You don't know the things I've said to people, things that I've done, things that I've thought, the sins that I've committed. There's no way. There's no way that God could save me. And that's why we have to remember that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Paul understood this. Paul knew what he once was. Over and over throughout the rest of the New Testament, as he writes letters, he never forgets that he was there the day Stephen was murdered. He never forgets that he was a persecutor of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he tells us that Christ came to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. Paul understood his great need, which is good news for you and for me. No matter how bad your life is because of sin, God's grace is greater. God's grace can save you from your sin. So we see here Paul before the gospel, before salvation. And then we see in verses 3 through 9, we see this encounter that he has with the risen Lord Jesus. It says, verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. So he's getting close to the city. And then suddenly it says, a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Now, two other times in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts his conversion story of how the Lord saved him. In Acts chapter 26, it tells us that this light was brighter than the sun. Why? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light of this world has appeared to Paul here on the road to Damascus. He sees this great light. He hears this great voice. And verse 4 tells us what the Lord Jesus says. He cries out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Right there on this road, breathing threats and murderous thoughts. He's on his way to put Christians into jail and to put them to death. And Jesus, in an instant, appears to him. And later, Paul would say, "I saw the risen Lord Jesus. He appeared to me. It wasn't just this weird vision and he ate some bad tacos or something. No, no, no. This is the Lord himself who has revealed himself. He has seen the risen Lord Jesus on this road. And the only reason, only way he can see the risen Lord Jesus is if Christ is alive. He's not looking at a dead man. He's looking at an alive Savior. And what does Jesus say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's a beautiful statement. Because what is Jesus saying? "You've been persecuting my bride," which means you're persecuting me. "You've said something about my church," which means you've said something against me. Christ is the head and the church is the body. We're one in Christ. And so when persecution happens against God's people, Christ feels that. He's hurt by that. He's offended by that. And here, he's saying to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Verse 5, Paul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." He's clear. This is me. I am Jesus. I'm alive. They put me to death, but now I'm alive forevermore. And I am Jesus, and I have the authority and the sovereignty to be able to appear to you in this moment. Listen, Paul thought he was, if I can say it this way, the man. He had great power, great authority. He could do a lot of different things, and he could wield around his power and authority until he meets someone with a great power and greater authority, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes and he meets Saul there on the road and he says, "You've been persecuting me, and I'm going to tell you," verse 6, "what you need to do. You need to get up, get off the ground, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." And then it tells us in verse 7, the men who were with him stood speechless. Of course they are, right? Hearing the voice but seeing no one, Saul got up off the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. And it says he was without sight for 3 days, and he neither ate nor drank. So he's blinded by the light, blinded by Christ for a few days. Saul is there. Finally makes it to Damascus. This man who was going to put his hands on Christians needed to be led himself into Damascus. This man who was going to arrest Christians, in that moment, he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a beautiful picture that Christ comes to save us. Saul was not seeking for Jesus that day. He was dead. He hated Christ. But Christ burst forth into his life and opened his spiritual eyes, and he will open his physical eyes later to reveal himself. This is the story of you and me. If you are a believer in the Lord today, it might not have happened this dramatically. It might have happened quietly in your bedroom with a parent, or it might have happened at church on a Sunday or a Wednesday, or it might have happened alone in your car, wherever. The same sovereign Lord Jesus Christ met you in that moment and opened your eyes and gave you new life. I read across a story just a few weeks ago written by a missionary, and I thought this was a wonderful conversion story. He's writing and thinking about the time when he was growing up and his father would lead family worship in the evenings through prayer and the reading of scriptures. And he says this, "I have heard that in long after years, the worst woman in our village, then who was leading an immoral life, but has since been changed by the grace of God, she declared that the only thing that kept her from despair and from the hell of suicide was that in the dark winter nights, she crept up underneath my father's window and heard him pleading in family worship that God would convert the sinner from the error of wicked ways and polish him as a jewel for the Redeemer's crown. And I felt," she said, "that I was a burden on that good man's heart, and I knew that God would not disappoint him. That thought kept me out of hell, and at last led me to the only Savior." Here's the picture. This woman who thought there was no hope for her soul. Here's a man praying, leading his family in prayer, in scripture reading every night. And she crouches below his window. And here's the good news of the gospel. And Christ opens her eyes and gives her new life, meeting her in that moment and saving her soul. I never grow tired of hearing how God has changed the lives of his people. And maybe today you thought you were just coming for a little while to sing some songs and to pray and to hear some scripture, but maybe this is your moment where Christ is opening your eyes for the first time to who he truly is. I pray that that is the case today. So we see Saul's life beforehand. We see him encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see his purpose. That he's going to have a purpose that the Lord Jesus is going to give for him. We see this in verses 10 through 16. It says, "Now there was a man," or there was a disciple rather, "at Damascus named Ananias." This is a different Ananias than we met earlier that lied and was put to death. This man named Ananias was a faithful follower. And it says there in verse 10, "The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord Jesus speaks to Ananias and gives him some instructions. Verse 11, 'Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire about the house of Judas, for a man from Tarsus named Saul is there praying.'" So you've got this picture. Ananias is minding his own business. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus speaks to him and says, "Ananias, I need you to do something. I need you to go to the street called Straight, go to this house, the house of Judas," not that Judas. That Judas is no longer with us. Judas is scary. This is a different Judas. "Go to his house, and there's a man there named Saul. He's from Tarsus, and he's praying." Verse 12 tells us that he also, Saul, has seen in a vision that there's a man named Ananias to come in. He's going to lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And then Ananias gives us a very human response to the Lord Jesus. "Lord," verse 13, "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So what's Ananias doing? He's saying, "Time out, Jesus. Do you know exactly who this man is? Do you know what his reputation is? Do you know why he's actually come into this city to arrest Christians and to put them to death? And you want me to go to Judas's house and to find this man? To put myself right in front of him?" Now, is he fearful? Is he showing a lack of mercy to Saul? Is he questioning the authority of the Lord Jesus? Probably yes to a lot of these things, but that would have been the natural response. Why in the world would I go and put myself in danger to this man that wants to kill me for my faith in you? And yet, he will do it. He will submit. But before he does, Jesus tells him why he's doing this, why he's going. Verse 15, "Go, for Paul, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." this man who was a persecutor of the church, who hated Christ, hated his bride, hated Christians. God has a divine purpose for his life. He's not going to be who he always has been. He's going to be made new. And in being made new and having new life, he has a new purpose. What's his purpose? Verse 15, he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, to speak forth of who I am. Galatians chapter 1, years later, Paul is recounting this, recounting his purpose and his divine calling. He says in verse 13 of Galatians 1, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." So again, he never forgot who he once was. Verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, and being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me," he called me through his grace, "and he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." If there was anyone in this first century that people would have thought there is no hope for that man, it was Saul of Tarsus. A great persecutor, if I can put it in our language today, a great terrorist against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Christ was going to save him and give him a new life and a new purpose. He was going to be a chosen instrument to preach the gospel and to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Christ, that Paul has died and Christ lives in him because of Christ's life and death and resurrection. So he would be a chosen instrument. And then verse 16 of Acts chapter 9 tells us, "And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Sometimes it's hard to read the accounts of the suffering that Paul actually went through. Acts chapter 14, his only crime is preaching the gospel, and they begin to stone him, and they pull him out and drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes this, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." Now, we read that, and it's just one verse, but here's the picture of that. Five occasions, the Apostle Paul was tied up, his shirt taken off, and this whip that would have had bone and metal and everything else, just whipping him 39 times, tearing his flesh, tearing his skin, blood going everywhere, organs being exposed. Why did they do 39 lashes and not 40? Because it was believed the 40th would have killed them. Five occasions, he suffered greatly for that. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked night and day and have spent it in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor, in hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. He suffered greatly. And Christ said that he would suffer greatly. And the great persecutor of the church that became the great preacher of the gospel ultimately would die as a martyr. He would be beheaded in Rome under the persecution of Nero. And yet, death is not the end for the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had an encounter and he had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed and he knew that because Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection, all those who die in him will one day be raised back to life too, whether you will die peacefully at home or whether you are martyred by the enemies of the church. You will rise in the day of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has hope, even in the face of death. We, if you are a believer here today, you can have hope in the face of death. The death of loved ones, the death of friends, the death of family, if they are right with the Lord through Christ. If they are in Christ Jesus, if you are in Christ Jesus, you can have hope even in the face of death. I pray that's true of you. So Saul would suffer much. And then finally, in verses 17 through 19, we see this new life that he has because of Christ. We've seen who he was. We've seen this encounter he had with the Lord Jesus. We've seen his new purpose. And now we see his new life. Verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house. He obeyed the Lord Jesus. He gets up, goes to the road called Straight, goes into Judas's house. And then it says, after laying hands on him. Now, again, Ananias might have been tempted to take his hands like this to Paul, right? Just because of all the things he's done. But that's not what he does. You have this picture. Puts his hands on Saul. And what does he say? You no good, rotten, stinking. That's not what he says. He says some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. What's he saying? Hey, you're no longer an enemy. You're a child of the King. You are no longer outside of the church. You are a part of this church. You're my brother. Days ago, you were hating us, breathing murderous threats, and now, because of Christ and his graciousness to you, you've been brought into this family. Hello, brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here, he's brought into the family. And then, it says, verse 18, he does regain his sight immediately. There fell from his eyes something like scales. And he regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. There's a lot of things going on here. Let me just make note of a couple. He's brought into the family. His sight is regained. And this is his physical eyesight, but there's something more that Luke wants us to know. It's his spiritual eyes that have finally gone from being blind to being able to see. Why do I say that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes this, For God who said, Light shine out of darkness, so God who created all things and created the light, says, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The maker of heaven and earth has the ability to create new life in you and to give you true spiritual eyes and to open your eyes so that you can behold the beauty of Christ. And that's what happened to Paul on this day. His eyes were open. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 17 says. We could spend a long time here. I don't have a long time to spend here, but let me give you one verse that I think is very helpful to understanding this. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Paul writing years later, But if the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, He dwells in you, He raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What's Paul saying? That the same Spirit that brought Christ back to life that first Easter Sunday dwells inside every believer today. That same Holy Spirit dwelt inside Paul that day and gave him new life, gave him a newness of life, a new purpose. He no longer was who he used to be. He was changed, and now it's Christ living in him. This is what the gospel does. This is what the good news of the resurrection of Jesus does, that he died for our sins and he's been raised back to life to give us new life by his Holy Spirit. And so, this morning, this passage, if there's ever a passage that demands a response from us, it's this passage right here. Is this true of you? Have you met the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is today? Have you been changed by him? Do you know that he has paid the price for your redemption? That he has taken your guilt upon himself on the cross? That he has paid the punishment and taken the wrath of God for you on the cross? That when he cried out, "It is finished," that's what he meant. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. He was buried and he raised back to life, overcoming sin and Satan in the grave to give us new life. This is the good news. There is no greater news in all of the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's that message that must be believed in order to be made right with God. So whether you think you're good enough to make it to heaven, or whether you think you're too wicked enough, the gospel can save you. If you humble yourself and come to a Savior, bow before him in repentance and faith and belief. For those of you who are believers, just one or two words for us. This is a beautiful thought that Paul was brought into the family. And that gives us hope. That the wickedest, vilest sinner can be saved. Don't give up hope praying for those in your family and in your friends that you think they're too far gone. God can save the wicked of us, wicked of sinners. I'm an example of that. You're an example of that. Paul is an example of that. And when God does that, we're to be brought into a community. We're to be brought into a church family. Which means we have to be willing to open our arms to the Sauls of this world, who once were great persecutors, but now are made new by the gospel. And the way that happens is by proclaiming the gospel. Look at quickly, verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." What happened immediately after Saul was saved? He began preaching about Jesus Christ. Listen, you do not have to be a preacher to go out and tell the good news of Christ. If it was up to preachers to spread the message, that message can only go so far. You have an obligation as God's people to go out from this church today and to share the good news. And it's teed up for you right there, for you to hit a long and straight ball right down the fairway. Because guess what you get to do today when you talk to family and friends? I went to church today, and we got to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about our Savior. Let me tell you about what he's done for me and what he can do for you. That is what we are called to do as God's people, to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save us through his death and through his resurrection. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that Christ has come to save us from our sins, by dying in our place, and by being raised back to life, overcoming sin and Satan in the grave. Lord, that is our hope. And God, you know every heart here, every person here. Lord, you know those who are far from you. I pray in this moment, Lord, if they are far from you, Lord, that you would open their eyes in the same way that you opened the eyes of the Apostle Paul to truly see you, Father. God, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. You would give them new life, Lord, that they would humble themselves and confess Christ as Lord. And God, for those who do know you, help us never to get over the fact of the grace that you've shown us in Christ. Help us always to go about in our lives proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has died for us and he is alive forevermore. God, may the name of Christ and his gospel ever be on our hearts and ever be on our lips. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Amazing Grace.